morning, everybody. It is good to be with you this morning after a little hiatus away from one another last week, or if you came, you were with us. But this morning, we're going to be talking about Joseph. Joseph played a significant role in the preservation of Israel, God's chosen people. And there were so many different stories I grew up hearing about Joseph, but I think that the most well-known around the world story about Joseph is the coat of many colors. Thank you very much, Broadway, for your production, Joseph and the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, if you haven't seen that. It is loosely related to the biblical account, and it was unfortunately made into a movie in 1999, which I don't recommend. Many would say that that coat was where it all started for Joseph. But really, Joseph's life began to take shape before he was even born. And 2 weeks ago, Ralph talked to us about Abram and this outlandish promise that God made to him. The first part of the promise was that he was going to make Abram into a great nation, which was far-fetched because Abram at the time was 75 years old, and his wife Sarai was 65 years old and barren, and they had no children. It is kind of hard to be made into a great nation when you don't currently have any offspring and you are on the seasoned end of life. But nonetheless, God said, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. What a blessing. The second part of this promise that God gave to Abram was land. And this land was occupied by a group of people called the Canaanites, and they were not a super nice people. So again, it was a bit of an outlandish promise. But Abram, he believed God, imperfectly, of course, and he trusted God, imperfectly. But he left his home and all that was familiar to him to obey God. And he did believe that God would make him into a great nation, but he decided that God must need his help because it wasn't happening and he wasn't getting any younger. At that time, he was 86 years old, and Sarai and Abram decided that they were going to take Sarai's maidservant, whose name was Hagar, and give her to Abram to produce a son. And in that case, because of the cultural norms, Hagar's son would be officially Sarai's son. And then that would fulfill, you know, the promise that God gave, because God needs help sometimes. And Hagar did have a son, and they named him Ishmael. And if you haven't heard the details of what happens from there, you can imagine how interesting the family dynamics got. Ishmael was not the son of the promise. And then 13 more years went by, and God reminded Abram of that promise that he made to him. And he formed a covenant between God and Abram and his descendants. God made a promise for the great land and a big family, and asked Abram to fulfill a covenant that he would, to fulfill a commitment that he would trust and obey God and that he would train his family to do the same. And then he gave Abram and Sarai new names to symbolize their new identity in the covenant, Abraham and Sarah, which is what we hear them called most often. And then one later, when Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah gave birth to a son at the ripe age of 90. God bless her. Isaac was the name of their son, and Isaac means he laughs, because the irony was certainly not lost on this elderly couple. Abraham and Sarah lived their lives in imperfect trust and obedience, and there was so much sordid drama involved. And as much as I would love to dig in with you, we're going to have to just stick to the line of the promise because it has enough drama on its own. But I would encourage you to read it because it is better than any novel out there, to be sure. In Genesis chapter 25, it says that after Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac. So this blessing that originated with Abraham was passed on to his son Isaac, who wasn't actually Abraham's firstborn, which if you know anything about the culture of the time, the firstborn son was the one who got the blessing and he got all the good stuff. But Isaac wasn't the firstborn, but he was the son of the promise. Isaac went on to marry a woman named Rebekah, and after a struggle with infertility, she gave birth to twin sons named Esau and Jacob. And through some trickery, with a little bit of help of parental favoritism, Jacob, the secondborn, received the blessing from his father. You can see this pattern going on of the unexpected. But eventually, Jacob did get a taste of his own medicine when he fell in love with a beautiful woman named Rachel. And her father, Nahor, he agreed to give Rachel to Jacob in exchange for 7 years of his work. After 7 years, it was finally time for the wedding, and Nahor tricked Jacob into marrying his oldest daughter, Leah, instead. And with the help of some cultural wedding norms of the time, including heavy bridal veils, Jacob didn't realize it until the next morning when the marriage was official. And then Nahor, his new father-in-law and trusted companion, told Jacob that he needed to work 7 more years if he wanted to marry Rachel. And Jacob's love for Rachel had anything but waned, so he agreed. And there we have the origin of the sister wives. And you can imagine the family dynamics in this family. And it got even more layered when Leah was able to bear children and Rachel was barren. Again, there's another trend in this family line that we can see. So Rachel added her maidservant named Bilhah to the mix. Because again, with the way that the culture was, if it was her maidservant's son, then she could claim the son for herself. They're just repeating themselves and not getting it. Anyway, Leah then, the sister, rose to the challenge and gave her servant so that then she could have more children to her own name. And eventually, Rachel's womb opened and she was able to bear sons. Sorry. So exciting, I can't even say the words. In the end, Jacob had 12 sons from 4 wives, and it was a very complicated family tree. But this blessing of Abraham that went to Isaac, that went to Jacob, has now gone on to his 12 sons. And you can imagine how the rivalry of the mothers bled surely into the sons, making very strained relationships for the brothers before you even added the regular sibling issues. In addition to that, Jacob learned from his mom and dad's parenting, and he had a favorite son, Joseph. Joseph was the favorite son. He, of course, was the son of the favorite wife, which was Rachel, the one he originally wanted. And Jacob's favoritism did not set Joseph up well for great relationships with his brothers. And he made it even worse by giving him a beautiful coat of many colors. And this did not go unnoticed, of course, by Joseph's brothers. Then Joseph began to have dreams, and these dreams symbolized that he would reign over his brothers. And Joseph didn't help the situation by sharing these dreams with his brothers. It was a bit of a bonehead move, if you will. And he also liked to tell on his brothers when they were underperforming. But before you get too upset with Joseph, you have to remember that he was only 17 years old when all of this was happening. But eventually, his brothers, they had enough. And they took him by surprise one day, threw him into a pit, and schemed for a while about what they might do. Eventually, they landed on selling him to some passing Ishmaelites. Ishmaelites are sons, descendants of Ishmael. If you remember, Ishmael was the not son of the promise, the son of the not promise. He was Isaac's half-brother from Abram. They're just keeping it in the family. So then they took his beautiful coat, tore it up into many pieces, dipped it in some animal blood, and then took it to their father to act as if that their brother had been killed. And he believed it. And that is where we pick up today. So we're going to read the text for today, which is from Genesis chapter 39. You can follow along on the screen or in your Bible of choice. But let's read God's word here. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And let it be known here that there are only three men in the Bible who are referred to as handsome. So I imagine he was a bit of a looker. Anyway, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought here, brought us, came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Wow, Joseph was blessed. God's blessing on Abraham followed down through the generations, and Joseph was blessed, to be sure. You can see that from the broader picture of his life, but I wonder how he felt. I wonder how he felt at the bottom of the pit waiting for his brothers to decide his fate. I wonder how he felt as he went from favored son to foreign slave. I wonder how he felt as he was falsely accused and thrown into prison. I wonder if Joseph felt blessed. In our culture, the word blessed is associated generally with happy feelings. If something makes me feel content, I'm blessed. I'm hashtag blessed. And I never want to assume that we're all on the same level when it comes to social media. So I want to take a moment just to explain hashtags to you, because it's in the sermon title, which makes it relevant. When you place a hashtag before a word or a slurry of words all run together, it puts a label on your post or your photograph, and it makes it to where you can search for a group of pictures or things that all have the same theme. So when you search hashtag blessed in social media, it will pull up all of the things out there that people feel make them hashtag blessed. It gives us an idea of what people in our culture consider to be blessed. And when I did this, I found pictures of a new car, hashtag blessed, a new house, hashtag blessed, I'll stop after that, business going well and making a lot of money, a happy wedding, cute kids, family photos galore, cute pets, winning a game, taking a picture of myself without makeup on after a workout, hashtag blessed. I think that's just bragging, personally. Anyway, you could clearly group the meaning of blessed in our culture into three categories of circumstances, relationships, and possessions. If you search hashtag blessed, what you will not find is hashtag blessed, I'm in a pit. My family hates me, hashtag blessed. I've been falsely accused of a crime and I'm in prison. My child has rebelled against me. My husband left me. I lost my job. I'm being abused. My loved one just died. It's not that the people in these hashtag blessed photos are not actually blessed. It's that our view of what it is to be blessed is narrowed to the times when things are going well. When our view of God's blessing is so narrow, we struggle to see his hand in rough times. And we can doubt his presence in our times of pain. We can learn much about the fullness of being blessed from the life of Joseph. And the first thing that I noticed is that being blessed doesn't mean material or circumstantial favor. Sure, Joseph was given a beautiful coat, an obvious favor from his father, and God's blessing was over him through all of that. But it was quickly stripped away from him, and he was left with nothing. No coat, no home, no family, no autonomy over his own life as he was sold into slavery. And yet, even still, God's blessing followed him. Joseph's status and position yo-yoed up and down throughout his life. He went from being a favored son with all that he needed down to being a slave with nothing. Back up to being the most trusted servant to a high official with access to all of his owner's possessions, down to being a prisoner with nothing. And in case you haven't read what happens next, here's a little spoiler alert. I'm terribly sorry. He went back up from there to being second command in all of Egypt with more than he could possibly want or need, even to being the savior of his family. Through it all, though, through the times where he had everything to the times where he had nothing, God blessed him. And it had nothing to do with material or circumstantial favor. To think that being blessed is directly connected with how much money you have, or how close you are to your family, or how great your job is, It greatly limits your perspective on God's blessings on the underprivileged, on those who have been cut off from their families, on those who are either unemployed or in a job that they hate, to name a few. In our time in Ecuador, where we go every year, we get to spend time with people who have very little. They wear the same clothes every day. They live in houses that are very simple and bare bones. People that we interact with there don't have prestigious jobs in their company. They work in trades or in the fields. And yet, they are living lavishly blessed by God. They are full of joy, and their hearts are deeply worshipful of our God. It is in our lack that we recognize our need for God, and there we are blessed. We also learn from Joseph that being blessed doesn't bring about instant success. At first glance, in this passage that we read today, it seems that Joseph was instantly successful in all that he did. But if you take a closer look at that passage and the ones surrounding it, you can see that it didn't happen as quickly as you might have first thought. Because Joseph was in Potiphar's home for 11 years before he was eventually thrown into prison after this false accusation. It took time, and it involved a process of gaining Potiphar's trust. It wasn't instant. It was slow work. And yet, even still, God blessed him wherever he went. The whole covenant blessing was a slow work from the beginning. Abraham was promised to be made into a great nation, but it wasn't until 25 years after the promise that Abraham and Sarah finally had Isaac. Abraham was promised that his family would have the land of the Canaanites, but there were four generations between Abraham and Moses who finally led Abraham's descendants to the promised land. A French philosopher and Jesuit priest, by name that I tried to pronounce for Mike, and he laughed hysterically. I'm going to try it anyway, because I don't care. It's Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. He's French. He wrote a poem in his book called Hearts on Fire about this slow work of God's, and I want to read it to you. It's on the screen if you want to follow along. It says, "Above all, trust in the slow work of God. We are quite naturally impatient in everything to reach the end without delay. We should like to skip the intermediate stages. We are impatient of being on the way to something unknown, something new. And yet, it is the law of all progress that it is made by passing through some stages of instability, and that it may take a very long time. And so I think it is with you. Your ideas mature gradually. Let them grow. Let them shape themselves without undue haste. Don't try to force them on as though you could be today what time, that is to say grace and circumstances acting on your own goodwill, will make of you tomorrow. Only God could say what this new spirit gradually forming within you will be. Give our Lord the benefit of believing that his hand is leading you, and accept the anxiety of filling yourself in suspense and incomplete." As much as we would love for God to instantly grant us patience or trust or success of any form, it is rarely immediate upon request. Rather, it's usually a slow work of God's, a process that develops in us that which we desire. I wanted to adopt for 4 years before we finally got Trey. The strong passion that God developed in my heart over that 4 years of wanting and waiting sustained me through some really difficult times with him early on. And they propelled me to keep going when things got messy with his biological mother. And then I had to wait another 5 years before we could actually finalize the adoption. But the massive change that the Lord did in my heart through that slow process, It informed the way that we went about the adoption, which in the end was the most beautiful thing that could have come from that broken situation. No matter how noble the destination is, the journey there is important because of what God wants to do in us and through us along the way. And the slow process reminds us of our need for God. And there, we are blessed. Joseph also teaches us that being blessed doesn't make us immune to hardship or temptation. God's blessings remained over Joseph in the pit, in slavery, and in prison. And we can read all about these in a quick 10 to 15 minutes of a time span, and we can see that the Lord ultimately brought him to an amazing place. And we can have this bird's eye view perspective of God's blessing over him. But for Joseph, he experienced a lifetime of hardship upon hardship, full of pain and isolation and disappointment and frustration. And yet, even still, his life was wrought with God's blessing. As righteous of a life as he lived, Joseph also wasn't immune to temptation. He failed pretty miserably early in his life with the temptation to lord his father's favor over his brothers and the prophetic dreams, of course. We don't know his motives in this for certain, but if you remember what it was like to be 17, you can probably fill in the gaps with his tone of voice and facial expressions. Then, as an adult, he was pursued with the temptation of Potiphar's wife over and over. We don't know how long it went on. It could have gone on for years. And though he did successfully flee the temptation of Potiphar's wife, it was still there. And it was complicated, and it was messy, and he ended up in prison. Joseph faced temptation throughout his life, and yet, even still, God bless him in the temptation, in the refusal, in the false accusation, and in the undeserved punishment. Author Venitha Rindel Risner said, "Suffering and trials are not blessings in themselves, but they are channels for God's grace." The presence of hardship or temptation in life, they're not an indication of an absence of God's blessing. Rather, they bring us to our knees at his mercy, and there we are blessed. Joseph's life teaches us a lot about what it means to be blessed. The interesting thing also is what the New Testament has to say about who is blessed, what makes them blessed, and how it has nothing to do with circumstances, relationships, or possessions themselves, and has everything to do with how we respond to them and what we do with them. There are many New Testament passages containing the word blessed. Some of them say that blessed are, or blessed are, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, you when others revile you and persecute you, those who hear the word of God and keep it, those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, the man who remains steadfast under trial, the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Hashtag blessed. The Keyword Study Bible says that the Greek word translated blessed in these passages is makarioi. I'm not sure if that's how you pronounce it, which means to be fully satisfied. It refers to those receiving God's favor regardless of the circumstances. And the truth is that full satisfaction only comes when it is in the Lord. We are in danger of missing the blessing when we delight in the gift instead of the giver. When our beautiful family or our new job or our house or our financial status is the source of our satisfaction instead of God. When our circumstances, relationships, or possessions give us delight in themselves instead of pointing us to the one who orchestrates it all. That same author, Vinitha, said, "Scripture shows that blessing is anything God gives that makes us fully satisfied in Him. Anything that draws us closer to Jesus. Anything that helps us relinquish the temporal and hold on more tightly to the eternal. And often it is the struggles and trials, the aching disappointments, and the unfulfilled longings that best enable us to do that." We're going to just take a minute to reflect on this. Where is the source of your satisfaction? How is God meeting you in your current circumstances? In a second, we're going to play a song, and there is a blank page in your bulletin that you are welcome to use to write down thoughts as they come to you or process however you process. But my challenge to you is to ask the questions, where is the source of my satisfaction? And how is God meeting me in the midst of my current circumstances? So let's play the song and just listen.
We pray for blessings. We pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. Spoken need, yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know your need? Trials of this life are your mercies in disguise. We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear, and we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. And all the while you hear each desperate plea, and long that we'd have faith to believe. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? Thank you. these disappointments or the aching of this life? Is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? And what if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, all your mercies in disguise?
About being blessed from Joseph's life, and we consider scripture as a whole, this is what we know about being blessed. Being blessed is a state of being that we reach when the fullness of our delight and satisfaction are found only in God, not in earthly circumstances, relationships, or possessions. And it is our greatest challenge to allow the blessings of this life to point us toward finding our satisfaction and delight in Him alone. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for all the ways that you bless us, for all the things, relationships, and circumstances that you put in our lives to point us to you, God, to point us to finding the fullness of all satisfaction and delight in you. God, I pray that as we consider our current circumstances, that you would open our eyes to see the way that you are reaching down to us in the midst, and that you are blessing us. God, it is because of you. Thank you so much, God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.